Tonight, as we continue, this will be the eighth sermon or Bible study, whichever you want to call it, from Wednesday nights and Sunday evenings out of the book of Ephesians. And we're still in chapter 1, and this is the eighth Bible study. It's part 2 from Wednesday night was part 1, where Paul's prayer is for spiritual wisdom. Now remember, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, or that's what some believe it was to the Ephesians. Others believe it was a letter that was meant to be circulated among the churches in Asia Minor, and of course it would be for you and for me today as well. But Paul was on his third missionary journey. He spent some many months there in Ephesus, where he established a large influential church. There were many that helped him. Some of those spread out into the hinterlands to help establish many of the other churches. And what Paul was trying to remind the Ephesians of, to be encouraged in, that he challenged them with the many spiritual blessings they had in Christ Jesus. And as you and I have been studying chapter 1, it deals with the spiritual riches that you and I have in Christ. It dealt with being chosen, being adopted, election, predestination, being accepted in the beloved, and all of those things. Barb, when she was singing that song a few moments ago, and thank you, that was a great song with great words, that there are no orphans when it comes to God. I think that's what the Apostle Paul was basically trying to say here to these Christians that felt somewhat orphaned out there in the world that they were in, realizing all of the struggles and all of the challenges they were going through. So tonight we pick up in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 15 to 23, and then I want us to sort of unpack what Paul is trying to say, not only 2,000 years ago to these early Christians, but to you and to me and to the churches of the world today. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, this past Wednesday evening, we looked at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 16a, and we saw Paul's words of praise for the saints. And tonight we continue the rest of these verses here in chapter 1, and they deal with not only Paul's word of praise for the saint, but tonight we look at Paul's word of prayer for the saints. Now, Paul's been praising these Ephesians. He praises them for their faith in Jesus Christ. Theirs was a real, genuine faith in the crucified, risen Lord of glory. They've received the gospel, and they received it by faith. And this gospel, the good news, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascended Lord, the coming Lord one of these days, this had changed their lives forever. There had been a great transformation from the days that they had lived prior to their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they proved that their faith was real because of the fruit that was being evidenced in their lives. Primarily, their love demonstrated the truth of their profession through their love for each other. And so he passes on this praise to the congregation for this genuine faith in Jesus. And then he takes time now to tell them that not only has he praised them for these wonderful words that he has for the saints' faith, and now he is going to share with them that he's prayed for them. He wants to share some real deep, important truths with these Christians. They've heard things from some of the greatest minds of history, and they've had difficulty understanding. They had heard truths that were mind-boggling. They had heard truths that were hard to comprehend. And so Paul explains to them that he's praying for them that they'll be able to grasp what he has been trying to tell them. Now, Paul wants these Ephesian believers to know that they are complete in Jesus. He wants them to avoid the trap that befell the believers in the Colossian church. And reading that book lets us know that the Colossians believed that they were missing out on something. And Paul will write to the Colossians, we'll study later. The Colossians had Jesus, but they were not sure that Jesus was enough. And so they seemed to be continually searching for something extra, for some deeper knowledge that would make them more spiritual. And they restored to human philosophy, or they resorted to human philosophy to try to find what they were looking for. In fact, Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, notice, and not according to Christ. Now, when that didn't work, when the Colossian group was resorting to the philosophy of the world and to the philosophy and the traditions of men, when that didn't work for them, then they added legalism, believing that keeping the rules and the extreme denial of their flesh would make them complete. In fact, Paul would say to the Colossians in Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17, he said, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon of Sabbaths. And then he goes on, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And then he moves down to verse 21 and verse 23, and he says, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but one of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so Paul didn't want the Ephesians to be like those Colossians were when they resorted to other things, thinking that Jesus, there had to be more than just Jesus. He goes on in verse 18 and 19, and he says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, he says, intruding into those things which has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. And so what they discovered was that none of those things could give them more than they already possessed in Christ. In Colossians 2, 9 and 10, Paul goes on to say to the Colossian Christians, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Now, when Paul was writing to the Ephesians, Paul was going to focus on Christ is the head of the church, and that we are the body. And so Paul writes to the Ephesians to let them know that they don't need to be wasting their time trying to find something else to add to the complete and finished work of Christ. If they're truly looking to Jesus, then they are perfectly and complete forevermore. And so he prays here for the saints. He prays for this church in Ephesus that they grasp who they are and what they have in Christ Jesus as these new Christians. Many of us are like the story I read about William Randolph Hearst. Maybe you remember him. He was a multi-millionaire. He was an avid collector of expensive and rare works of art. He read about a particular painting, and he became determined that he would acquire that great work of art for his own collection. And so he sent out people searching and looking, and he realized that the search that they had gone on and their quest for looking for this great piece of art had cost him thousands of dollars, and it had cost many of them many months of work. And when his agents came back and they reported to him, they told him that the painting had been discovered, but the problem was he already owned it. He had stored it away in a warehouse for many years, and he was searching all the time for something that he already possessed. You see, that's what the Colossian Christians were doing. And Paul is writing to the Ephesians to not let them get hung up on some of those humanistic philosophical things and the many things that they were looking for. You see, we search for spiritual fulfillment and contentment, and we wear ourselves out oftentimes looking for more, failing to understand the truth that everything we think we already have, and it's in Jesus. And that's what Paul is trying to get the Ephesians to understand, and he wants them to grasp these truths. So as we unpack his prayer for tonight, it's a prayer that you and I might want to pray for other people. Notice, first of all, Paul's word of prayer for the saints. He prayed that we might understand the mysteries of God. That we might understand the mysteries of God. God's ways are beyond our ways. God's thoughts are above our thoughts. Let me tell you, when you can't understand, oftentimes when you can't trace the hand of God throughout the many storms of life, you and I have to hold on to faith and truth to know and believe that somewhere in the midst of it all, God works out all things for our good and for His glory. And so in verse 17 of our text of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's prayer here is that we might understand the mysteries of God. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, what the people of God need that cannot be found in a book or in a class is God's wisdom. And what they needed to come to is faith in believing that God knew what was important for them in their lives. You see, the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of Him. Paul is praying that they would have a complete understanding of their position and of their possessions in Christ Jesus. And that's the revelation part. He's asking God to open their spiritual eyes and to let them grasp this reality of all that Jesus has done for them in salvation. When he mentions the word wisdom there, he's talking about using the revealed knowledge in order to live for the Lord. The word spirit, it has the idea of an attitude or a humble, teachable spirit. In other words, Paul is praying that the Ephesians will be open to hearing the things that God is trying to teach them. And he prays that they will have a teachable and a willing spirit to learn. You and I tonight need to pray this kind of prayer, not only for ourselves, but for others on a daily basis. We need to ask the Lord to keep us with a humble spirit and to open up our minds so that the Holy Spirit can lead us into all truth. We need to understand what God is trying to say, that we should be willing to accept and to have this teachable spirit that will lead us to growth in grace. Then he goes into verse 18. He says, the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That word understanding in verse 18, it refers to the mind as the place where you and I think, where we understand, where we feel. And the same idea would be referring to the heart. So we talk about something is heavy on my heart, something is burdening my heart, or getting our hearts right with God. This kind of language is about how we feel. It's about how we think. And so Paul prays for them that they will have this kind of thinking, this kind of understanding, so that when he prays that the light in their minds will be turned on, so that they can comprehend the deep truths of God. I thought about this as I thought about teaching the book of Revelation. So many people are interested in end time events. So many people are interested in things that are going to come. People will say to me oftentimes, well, you know, I read the book of Revelation, I just don't understand it. I just can't understand it. Well, that's why I'm trying to unpack it for us, to try to explain it where we all fully comprehend and understand. And Paul is praying here for this group of Christians in Ephesus to be enlightened. He doesn't want them to just solely operate out of their own feelings and their emotions, but he wants us to love our lives based on the truth of the Word of God. That's why he said to the Colossians in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you, how? Richly in all wisdom. Richly in all wisdom. And so this truth is seen. We see this truth was seen when Jesus, on the day of the resurrection, was walking and caught up with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And remember, they were telling him all about the events of the day, how what had happened, and that they expected Jesus to be resurrected, and they were just so confused about everything. And the Bible says they didn't know that they were walking with Jesus because he had kept it from them. In other words, he had not opened up their minds to the enlightenment of seeing that he truly was who he said he was. And then when he did, remember, he was out of their house, and they headed back to Jerusalem to the upper room. And when they got there and they were all discussing and they were telling about this visitor that they had, and all of a sudden he had just vanished out of their sight, Jesus came through the walls there and appeared in their presence and said, peace be still. Well, there are some truths that we hear, but oftentimes we don't always believe them, we don't always understand them, until the Spirit of God grasps us and grips us and gives us the ability to see it. So you and I should pray that the Holy Spirit will always guide us, because that is one of the works of the Holy Spirit, to lead us into all truth. Now, whenever you sit down and open up the Bible, you and I should always pray, Lord, open my eyes that I may see. Open my ears that I may hear. Lord, give me wisdom to be able to discern what I'm reading. Enlighten me so that I will understand. In the book of John, chapter 16, verse 13, John said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, has come, when did he come? On the day of Pentecost. When was that? 50 days after the resurrection. Christ had already ascended back to heaven on the 40th day after his post-resurrection appearances. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit would come as they'd gathered for the day of Pentecost. And that's where Pentecost, Penta means 50. And so John said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So as Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers, he prays first that they might comprehend these deep mysteries of God that are revealed in his eternal plans. What are those deep mysteries? Well, we've been looking at some of them, that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, you explain that. We've been looking at being elected. We've been looking at predestination, that we are predestined for a place, and that place is eternity. We've been looking at being adopted into the family of God. We've been looking at being accepted in the beloved. These are all spiritual riches that we have in Christ. And so when Paul prays for the Ephesians that they might comprehend these deep mysteries of God that are revealed in his eternal plans, he wants them to understand. He wants them to comprehend these mysteries, such as election and predestination and adoption and redemption and forgiveness and wisdom and our inheritance that we have in Jesus and the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. Those are the mysteries of God that he's praying that they will understand, that they will comprehend, and that the Spirit will lead them into all truth. Now, these great truths summarizes God's mysterious plan for the ages, and they cannot be understood apart from the Holy Spirit leading you and me and guiding you and me in order to grasp these truths. It's because the Holy Spirit enlightens us as a Christian. And so he's saying to the Ephesians, I'm praying for you. You and I ought to be praying for each other to understand these important riches that we have in Christ. And Paul wants the Ephesians to understand that these are part of the mysteries of God's plan. He mentions two parts of that plan there in verse 18. He wants them to understand the phrase, the hope of his calling, which refers to the earthly and the eternal destiny of the believer. God's plan for you and me is to conform to the image of God, according to what Paul wrote the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, God's plan for us that we will come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when we understand this truth, it will cause you and me to see every blessing and every disruption in the light of God working in our lives to make us more conformed to the image of Christ. And so Paul wants the Ephesians to understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance. He wants the believers to know that there are even better things that are awaiting us down the road. Somebody said to me this morning, since we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, can you only imagine one of these days when we get to heaven? Can you imagine all of the myriads and myriads and myriads of angels that will be saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and is to come. And as the saints of God are singing around the throne, can you only imagine that scene as the church is represented there and the angels are represented there and all of the living creation of God is represented there in this great thunderous applause of a concert of doxology, of glory and praise to the Lamb of God. You see, there are a lot of things that are waiting us down the road. As you and I grow in our faith, the Holy Spirit of God will reveal more and more of God's truth to us. Let me tell you, I believe it's those who take the time to understand, to study the Word of God, who take the time, who spend the time, who call on the Holy Spirit to interpret the Word of God and to lead us into all truth. I believe the more that we do that, the more you and I are given understanding and enlightenment of the Scripture. And then his word of prayer for the saints was not only to understand these mysteries, adoption, redemption, acceptance, a predestination, election, chosen, being accepted in the beloved. Those are what he's speaking about, the mysteries of God in our eternal salvation. But he also prays that we might understand the might of God in verse 19 and 20. Notice in these, he wants the Ephesians to comprehend the greatness of the wonder-working power of Christ in their lives. And in these verses, Paul uses four different words to describe the awesome power of God. Verse 19 and 20 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. You see, so oftentimes we try to do everything in the power of our own flesh. That's where we get in trouble. That's where we fail. That's where we fall short. There's power. There's power. There's wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Let me tell you, in and of ourselves, we are not powerful, but we have him in our lives, and he is the mighty explosive power that enables us to be able to live life. Verse 20 says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That word power, it comes from the Greek term dunamis, which gives our English word dynamite or dynamo, which refers to inherent power that's residing in a thing by nature of its very nature. And Paul tells us this power is exceeding great. It means that it's more power than you and I could ever even begin to comprehend or imagine. This power is given to you and to me in order to live life. This power is given to every child of God. The lost person does not understand this power nor have this power, but it's given in great abundance when you and I come to Jesus. The word working there is the word inertia. It refers to energy and speaks of the energizing power of the Holy Spirit within us that enables us to live for Jesus day by day. And as the Holy Spirit of the living God works within us, he gives us the energy to live for the Lord. The word mighty there, that word iskos, speaks of ability, of force and strength. It's the power of God in our lives that gives us supernatural spiritual ability, force and strength, so that God enables you and me to do things that would seem impossible in our lives. And then he uses the word power there, kratos. It speaks of dominion or great power and strength. The Spirit of God gives you and me the ability to have dominion over our lives, and we have the power to live life in the fullness of the Spirit of the Lord. Notice that Paul didn't pray that they would be given power. Why not? Well, because he already knew they had this power living within them, but they did not realize that they had it. And so we pray for strength and power all the time in order to witness. When we're already possessing a gospel that is the power of God, we pray for these things, but God's already given these to us. Resurrection power, ascension power, it's the power that's working in the Christian's life every day. Our need is not more power, but our need is for more wisdom concerning how to use that power for the glory of God. When Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, Philippians 2:13, he said, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And so Paul's prayer for the saints was, first of all, that they understand the mysteries of God. What are those? Those are the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. What are those? Well, redemption, election, being chosen, being accepted, being adopted, our inheritance that we have, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. All of those are the mysteries that we have in Christ. And then he speaks about that we might understand the might of God, how powerful God is, and that that power is available to you and me because Christ lives in our heart and lives. This power, this dynamos, this mighty power in order to live life to the fullest, to live life to the max. And then thirdly, his prayer is that we might understand the majesty of Christ. I love that song, the majesty and the glory of his name, that we might understand the majesty of Christ. Paul's first request for the Ephesians was the mysteries of God, and then secondly, the might of God, And now it's for the majesty of Christ. Look in verse 21 and 22 of Ephesians 1. Paul tells us that Jesus is both the head and the fullness of the church. He is the authority of the church, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. He's the one that issues our marching orders, and he does not give his authority to man. He is the authority. He alone is to be worshipped, exalted, and praised. And verse 21 says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things, verse 22, under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. You see, if the Ephesians could understand his plan, if the Ephesians could understand his power, it would help them to weather life through all of the challenges and through all of the changes in life. And so Paul is trying to get these early believers to see that our focus is not on the things in this world or the things of this world, but our focus is to be placed on Jesus Christ alone. And when we have the right perspective of who Jesus is, our problems in all areas of our lives become less important, and he becomes the most important, preeminent thing in all of our life. And so Paul is telling us that Jesus is vastly superior to all of the earthly rulers. He's also reminding us that Jesus is superior to Satan and all of the demonic forces that are at play out there in the world. Jesus there sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, where he ever lives to make intercession for you and for me tonight. In that exalted position, everything in the physical realm and in the eternal spiritual realm bows before him in humble, worthy submission. And in that exalted position, everything is placed beneath the feet of Jesus. He is Lord. He stands with power. Let me tell you, this world believes that they're the ones that are running things. Little do they know. No wonder the Bible says he sits in the heavens and laughs. They think they're in control. I've got news for them. They're none of them in control. He'll raise them up. He'll set them down when he's good and ready for them. And when he raises them up for a reason. He'll set them down for a reason. And whether it's kings, princes, whether it's presidents or whomever in any position in life, he is the one that raises them up. He's the one that sets them down. He will use anyone he chooses to use because he's the sovereign Lord of the universe. He doesn't have to call down here and ask any of us if it's okay if he uses some rogue rascal out there in the world to accomplish his purposes and plans. Let me tell you, if he used the Assyrians against the northern 10 kingdoms or the 10 tribes of Israel, if he used Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians against the two southern tribes in order to let them come into the city of Jerusalem, they were more interested in the edifice of their temple than they were in what it was all about. When Titus came into the city of Jerusalem in AD 70 and they trampled the city and tore down the temple and carried off that group of Hebrews into Babylonian captivity for the next 70 years. Let me tell you, God is God. He can do whatever he wants to do with whomever he chooses for whatever reason and purpose that he wants, because he is the sovereign of heaven and earth. He will allow things that you and I do not understand, nor do we comprehend on this side of heaven. He will allow things to happen that we will never understand until we get to heaven someday. But in his infinite wisdom and in his divine plan for the ages of mankind, trust me, he knows what he's doing. He's at the helm of the ship tonight in heaven. And even though these politicians think they're so smart, they think they're so smart, little do they know that he's coming back one of these days. He's going to show them who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible says that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me tell you, he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Tonight, I want to close with this. I understand this evening that people everywhere that are Christians everywhere are in different places on their spiritual journey with the Lord. Let me give you an example. Some have never been saved by the grace of God, the lost of the world that are out there. What you need to know is that Jesus died to pay for their sins as well. And he rose to offer eternal life. But so many of them feel that they are so all important and know so much more than the God who created the heavens and the earth. Many of them will not believe on him. They will continue to harden their hearts and they will continue to reject him. And they will not reach out by faith and receive Christ. There are some people in the world that are saved, but they just don't have a good grasp of the things that you and I have been talking about here in the book of Ephesians. You need to come before the Lord and ask him to open your spiritual eyes, to give you spiritual understanding and enlightenment, to understand some of the deep things of God. He will hear that prayer and he will answer that. There are others in the world tonight. They're on their journey. They're beginning to get an idea of who he is and who we are in him. Let me tell you, many people that profess Jesus Christ tonight are on different planes of spiritual wisdom. Many people tonight are on different planes of spiritual depth and understanding. Let me tell you, the more time you spend with God, the more you will understand about his program, about his plan, about eternity, and why you and I, as the church, have been left with marching orders to go into the highways and the byways of life and to compel those to come to us. He didn't say we have to save them. He said, go tell them. And so that is the marching order of the church tonight. Paul wants the Ephesians. Paul wants the churches of the ages to understand the spiritual riches, these blessings that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Tonight I would say to each one of us, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide you in all truth. I can remember many years ago, one of my dear old senior adult friends, Ruby Wisdom, used to tell me many years ago that her mother, and that would be Beth McElroy's grandmother, her grandmother, Kent, she was a godly Southern Baptist. She was a Christian first and a Southern Baptist by choice. But I want you to know, she would take her Bible, and she'd go out on her front porch, and she would begin to churn the milk into butter. And I've heard Ruby say many times, she said, I've seen my mother place her Bible over one knee, and she's got the churn a-going. And as long as the churns are going, she understands what the scripture means. But when the churn stops, she knows right there, she's talking to the Holy Spirit to enlighten what this means and to lead me into all truth. And she said it wouldn't be long till the old churn would start again. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that leads you and me and guides you and me into all truth. The problem is many people who profess to be Christians are still babes in Christ. They have not matured in their Christian life. And one of the terms that I have been mentioning over and over and over and over again in our salvation experience. Salvation is made up of three parts. It's made up of justification. That means you and I, the moment we get saved, we are declared justified in Christ Jesus. We are declared justified as if we've never sinned. Why? Because he does not see our sins through the blood of Christ. We are justified. That's the moment you get saved. You stand declared righteous in Jesus. But there's another part of our salvation that's working day by day in our lives as long as we're in this life. It's called sanctification. What does that mean? It means to be set apart. We saw that in the Sunday school lesson this morning. To be holy, we're to live holy lives. To be set apart from this world. To grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there's a third part of salvation, and that's called glorification. That happens when you and I, one of these days, leave this life and we stand in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we will be glorified. We will see Him face to face in all of His glory, and we will be in that glorified state one of these days. So until that time comes, you and I have an opportunity every day to be led of the Holy Spirit, to lead us into all truth, to grow spiritually, and to reach out into our world where we are and share Christ with others. Would you stand as we pray together tonight?